Samuel chapter number 7. While you're turning there, I want to say it's a great, great joy for me to be able to be here with you on this great celebration day of Pastor K being here for 44 years. He has made his landmark not only in this town and in this state, but all across our nation, and yea, even the world, for his stand, his faithfulness, his dedication to the things of God. And I want to thank you good people for following him and loving him and respecting him and taking care of him and his dear wife. I appreciate this dear man of God that influenced me when I was just a 19-year-old boy back in Bible college. I had the joy of hearing Brother K preach back in 1978. And I've been to his church several times when I was in college. Dr. Seiler would let me sneak off once in a while, and I'd run to the old building down there and had the joy of hearing your pastor preach on several occasions. Thank you, choir, for the good job. I could have just listened to y'all sing all morning today. You go to some churches I go in, it's so dead you can hear a gnat burp. It's just good to hear a choir that'll rear back and sing and enjoy themselves. Good to have all of our visitors today. Now, I appreciate Pastor K, a gentleman of gentlemen, taking time today to brag on his people, his leadership, and those that have been under him all of these years. That's just a classic man that he is. This is our first time here, and it's a great joy and a privilege. This is a landmark in my ministry to be able to preach for such a patriarch of our day, your dear pastor, Brother K. And I want you to love him and be good to him. Take care of every need he's got. We have a policy at our church. Every time somebody leaves our church because our pastor preaches too hard, we give him a raise. Now, we got a small church, but we got the best paid preacher you've ever seen in your life. You be good to this man of God, and the better you are to him, the better God will be to you. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm in a hurry this morning. I heard him say we were eating after service. If you ever want to get an evangelist in a hurry, just tell him there's chicken outside. And I appreciate that, ladies, and you labored in cooking today. David has been blessed by God. He's one of the richest kings that Israel ever knew, not only in their history, but up to date. And in chapter 7 and verse number 8, David sitting in the beauty of his new pavilion. And he said in verse 8, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from following the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." And when God gave these great truths to David in verse 18 of the same chapter, when David was overwhelmed with the goodness of God, he said in verse 18, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" That'll be all the scripture I read for sake of time. This is simply a bountiful time in David's life when he has taken an opportunity to stop and relive how God had been good to him all the days of his life. You know, I think that would be a good endeavor for all of us to do, probably a lot more frequent than what we do, is to just take time and reminisce about the goodness of God. Did you know the Bible said that in the last days, men shall be unthankful and unholy? This was precedented not only in our day, but back in Bible days. There were so many times that Jesus did good things and never once ever received one word of gratitude or thankfulness. I think about when Jesus went out on the hillside and they were 5,000 men plus their wives and children. An estimated 35,000 people were on that Judean hillside that morning. They were hungry. And Jesus took 2 sardines and 5 hush puppies and blessed it and fed all 35,000 people until they were filled, the Bible said. And what a miracle of God that must have been to see the Lord take such little and bless it so much. But did you know nowhere in the context of that story, out of 35,000 hungry people that were fed, do you ever find one of them even saying thank you. I think about when Jesus was out on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples were there and a big storm came and the waves had now covered the ship and Jesus was asleep in the basement of it. And you remember the disciples woke him up and said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus stepped out on the bow of that ship and spoke those three great powerful words, peace, be still. And the waves laid down like a sheet of glass, and the wind quit blowing, and the dark clouds rolled away, and the birds started singing, and the trees on the other side started waving hallelujah back to God. But I say to you, nowhere in that story, nowhere do you find anybody saying thank you. It's not only a sin that took place back in the Bible day, but I would like to ask all of us here today, when is the last time you got in a prayer closet and said, Jesus, I don't have any request. I don't have any need. I don't want to ask you for anything. I don't even want to tell you what's bothering me today. All I want to do is say, thank you for the goodness of God that's been shed abroad in our lives. So this morning, with the help of God, being on the homecoming and anniversary day, I want to preach on the subject, taking time to say thank you. You know, we're living in such a day where children don't even know how to say that to parents anymore. It seems like we're better to our kids in this generation, or try to be, than we've ever been before, yet there's less gratitude. We've raised a generation that feels like they're entitled to everything. You can't even get a thank you out of a child anymore. But ladies and gentlemen, in the presence of God, I don't ever want to be so busy, so burdened, or so misdirected that I cannot take time to thank God for the goodness in my life. Let me show you three things God wanted David to always thank him for, and I'm going to eat. Y'all can stay the rest of the afternoon. Verse number 8, he said, and I want to thank God because I remember my past condition. God said, David, let me remind you of something. I want to remind you when I found you. You wasn't an heir to the throne. As a matter of fact, I sent Samuel down to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the king of Israel, and your daddy didn't even think enough about you to bring you off the backside of the desert to see if you were the one that I was going to use. You were following the sheep cove on the backside of nowhere. Your older brother said all you ever did in your life was take care of a handful of sheep. And David, if you would have died, there wouldn't have been a handful of people at your funeral. There wouldn't have been enough flowers to cover the back of the casket. You were a nobody headed nowhere on the backside of nowhere, and nobody even knew who you were. And I want to remind you, David, that everything you are and everything you ever hope to be is because I came to you when you were a nobody and brought you out of the backside of nothing and gave you everything you have. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't ever want to forget where I'd be this morning had it not been for the good grace and the seeking grace of Almighty God. Some of you would have died in your own vomit. Some of you would be in jail. Most of us would be in hell. Our homes would be broke up. Our daughters would be on the street. Our sons would be in prison. Our lives would be shot and shipwrecked. But here we sit today with Jesus in our heart and a Bible in our hand and something worth living for and a heaven worth going to. I say every once in a while, we ought to say, thank you. Thank you. Can y'all hear me in the back all right? Good. Yeah. You fellas with a camera, you better wake up, Jack. I'm going to work you today. That's not a union job. You can be replaced if you don't do it right. I was talking to a preacher not long ago, and we were talking about how dogs aggravate us when we go visiting. I'm not against dogs. I just don't have any. And he was talking about, he said, I pulled up in a yard not long ago, and he said a man was standing there spraying a dog with a water hose. And he said, Brother Kid, that dog was jumping that high off the ground. Its tongue was hanging that far out of its head. And when it would jump up, it would spin around in the air and come back down. Well, he said, I was afraid to get out of my vehicle. I thought the dog had been in some kind of mental condition or was insane. So I rolled down my window and I said, is that dog crazy? He said, no, sir, you can get on out, preacher. Said, he's just a little excited right now. Something just happened. So he said, I got out of the car and said, well, can you tell me the story? I've never seen a dog. He said, the dog was just running around us, a yapping and a yelling. He said, I'll tell you what happened. He said, our septic tank was blocked up today, and we called the company and said the fella come out with a brand new pump truck, pulled the lid off the septic tank and started pumping it out. And he said, halfway through, that brand new truck just quit running. So he said, I've got another truck back at the house. I'll go get it. But he said, the lid's off that tank. You better watch it. It's half empty. And so he said, that old shaggy dog, said that dog don't have any papers. He's a half-breed mix. He ain't worth a dime. He said, me and my father was standing out in the front yard, and that old dog was laying there. He said, a squirrel took out across the yard. You know what a dog's going to do with a squirrel? Said, I told him not to do it. Said, I told him to stay there. He didn't listen to what I said. And out of total disobedience, he took off in another direction. And he said, sure enough, that squirrel went over that hill where that tank was. And he said, our dog was wide open going after it. He said, when he got to the top of that hill trying to get that squirrel, he saw the lid off that tank. And in midair, that dog was trying to back up. Spoosh! He said, me and my father walked up to the side of that tank. It was half full. He said, that old dog was paddling, trying to stay above all that filth, trying to survive. And he said, it looked at me, and its eyes met mine, and it looked at me like as if it said, don't you even care that I'm dying in this mess? And he said, my father leaned over to me and said, son, he ain't worth anything. But if you're going to save him, you're going to have to go down there and get him. So he said, I went over to the garage, and he said, preacher, I got a ladder. And he said, I slid it down in that tank. My father was watching over the banister. Said, son, he ain't worth nothing, but if you want him, you're going to have to go get him. He said, I stepped down inside that filth. He said, I went out to reach him, and he said he was so scared and confused that even when I tried to love on him and get him, he'd fight me. And I'd say, come here, boy, I'm going to get you out of this. And he'd fight me. And he said, I just kept on loving him till finally he gave up. And when he just gave up, I reached that. Hey, some of you could get in if you just give up. And said, when he quit fighting, I just reached out and snatched him. He said, I pulled that old nasty smelling dog into my bosom. And I said, I've not only come to where you are, but I've come to get you out of this mess. And he said, I took him back to my father and presented him to my father. My father said, I can't accept that dog like that. So I decided I not only had to go to where he was, I no longer had to bring him out of what he was in, but I was going to have to clean him up before the father would. And he said, I took that water hose and I got to spraying all that filth off of him. And he said, when I got to spraying all that filth off of him, my father reached over and patted him on the head. And I knew he had accepted him when I cleaned him up. He said, preacher, I don't know why he's having such a fit. He said, I guess if you was in a dirty, rotten pit and nobody loved you, but somebody came by and loved you enough to come to where you were and brought you up out of that pit and cleaned you up and made you acceptable. He said, I guess you'd be having a time too. He said, yeah, and I'm about to have one now. I'm glad 37 years ago, brother, I was lost, undone without God. Ought to have been in hell when my back broke. I know I'm not much, but I'm glad Jesus came to where I was. Hallelujah. Brought me up out of a horrible pit. Set my feet on a solid rock. And now I'm a nobody telling everybody about a somebody that can save anybody. Yeah. Yeah, I'm excited, and I'm not apologizing. Woo! You wouldn't mind if I just forget my outline, would you? I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My dad was a heavy drinker. My sisters were barmaids. I've lived next door to a beer joint all my life. In a big ghetto with over 1 million people packed inside. My papa died in federal prison for murder. He was a bootlegger. And papa came home one day and they'd stole his liquor. He crossed over into Mississippi from the Alabama line, found out who stole his liquor, went in the house, asked them for his money. They refused, and papa killed all the men, the women, and the children. Came back to his own home where Granny was sitting in a straight back chair with a 7-day-old baby in her hand. And Papa killed my grandma and laid that 7-day-old baby between her dead cold arms on the floor. He spent the rest of his life in prison and died 19 years before I was ever born. We never had a Bible in our home, never went to church. I didn't know what a church service was. Could care less about God. Went to jail. Dry out clinics, mental wards. Never went to a church service, never took a Bible, never would let nobody pray with me. Could care less about God. I just got out of a dry out clinic for the third time. I was down to 102 pounds. My hair was in a ponytail and I had a pistol up against my head on November 21st, 1975. And I decided that if this is what life was all about, you could have it. I was facing 50 years in prison on a long-term prison term. And I decided I wasn't spending the rest of my life behind bars. So I cocked that pistol and put it up against my head and decided, 16-year-old boy, just out of a dry-out clinic, I'm through. But I had an old aunt and uncle that had gotten saved. I didn't know much about them. They'd come to the house, and when they'd come in the front door, I'd run out the back. They were called Buford and Florine. Aunt Florine was Cherokee Indian. She was about the size of this pulpit. Poor Uncle Buford was about the size of that microphone right there. When they'd come in, we'd call them Laurel and Hardy. Daddy said they had religion, but if you read the Bible, it'd make you lose your mind. Scared me to death. So they'd come in the front door, and I'd run out the back. One night in a dirty drug deal, they dislocated both my arms out on the street, beat my face off of my skull, stripped me of all my clothes, and laid me on a set of railroad tracks. Within an hour, a train would have come down and splattered my guts down the metal rail, and I'd have went to hell that night. My nephew was having a party, and some of them drunk coming up the railway found me and found an old bed sheet a hobo had been sleeping on and made a hammock out of it and carried me home. I was unconscious at that time. Both my legs and arms were disjointed. My face was beat off. I don't remember anything. But when they opened that door that night and took me home to Mom and Dad, out of everybody could have been sitting there, Uncle Buford and Aunt Florine sitting in the living room trying to tell Dad how to go to heaven. I was rushed to the hospital that night. Don't remember anything till the next morning. But I didn't know it, but when they brought that bloody bed sheet with that hippie boy in that living room that night, it broke their heart for Phil Kidd. I found out later that every morning before they ate breakfast and every night before they eat supper, Aunt Florine and Uncle Buford would pull their chairs out and get on their knees, and they'd say, "Now, God, if you don't save him, he'll go to hell and take a truckload with him. So you're going to have to do something now because he's in a mess." I had no idea they were praying for me. They kept praying for me, and I got stabbed. I got worse. They kept praying for me and I got shot. They kept praying for me and I went to jail. They kept praying for me and I got on drugs again. They kept praying for me. I went to rehab three times. They kept praying for me. I was locked up in three mental wards. It seemed like the more they prayed, the worse I got. And for two solid years, they prayed for me and I never even knew it. One day, Uncle Buford had a lapse in his faith and he got up and he looked at Florine and said, "Aunt Florine," said, "it just seems like this isn't going to happen. The more we pray, the worse he's got. He's in bad shape. I just don't know." And she said, "Why, Buford, don't you see what God's doing? He's letting him go to the bottom so that when he saves him, he'll fling him all the way to the top and use him all over this country." And November 21st, 1975, 2 years later, never knowing they'd ever prayed a prayer for me, I cocked the pistol and put it up against the side of my head. Everybody was gone that Friday night. I started to pull the trigger, and it seemed like slow motion took place in my life. And from out of that silent room, bang, the telephone rang. It so startled me and scared me that I threw the gun, and it hit the wall and slid over against the floor. And I went over, and I picked up the phone, and I said, "Hello!" And a woman said, "Is this Phil?" And I said, "Yes, who?" "This is Aunt Florine." I said, "You've got to be kidding me. I can't even kill myself without somebody interrupting. I'd never been to church. I'd never been to a service. I didn't even know what a church service was." She said, "Phil, we're having revival down at the church." I thought it was bingo. I said, "I hope you win. I hope both of you win when you go." She said, "No, it's bring a friend night." She said, "By the way, Phil, I was on my way out the door, and before I closed it, God told me to call you. There's something wrong with you." And I'm telling you, Brother K, from out of nowhere, the Holy Ghost said, "Son, you've been everywhere and you've tried everything. Why don't you go to the house of God?" I said, "But Aunt Florine, my hair's in a ponytail. I got on 36-inch bell-bottom blue jeans, a dirty t-shirt, and 4-inch white platform shoes." She said, "You come just as you are." And I sat in the back of the church that night, and for the first time I heard preaching. Old Dr. Fred Garland preached on hell so hot you can smell the smoke and feel the fire. All he did was tell me to go to hell for 30 minutes. Then they passed an offering pan. I was sitting in the back and the offering pan was overflowing with money. I told my aunt and uncle, don't you ever invite me back here. I've been to 3 mental wards. I've been locked up with a man that thought he was a rooster and perched on the bedpost at night. I know what it's like to be around crazy people. But I ain't never been anywhere where a man tell you to go to hell and you pay him to do it. Don't you ever invite me back here again. I want to tell you, I got away from the preacher that night. I got away from the church that night. But I'm glad God knew my address. Hallelujah. I went home that night lost, destitute, and separated from God. Knew nothing about God, the Bible, Holy Ghost conviction. Stayed up all night long. Called my aunt the next morning. I said, I don't know why, but for some dumb reason, I want to go hear that old man again tonight. November 22nd, 1975, 15 minutes after 8, he got up and said, I'm going to preach on hell again tonight. I hit Aunt Florine. I said, he's got Alzheimer's. He preached on hell last night. All he knows how to do is tell people to go to hell. Y'all need to get him a bedpan and a wheelchair and put him in a nursing home somewhere. But I tell you, in the middle of his message, a tear began to roll down his face, and he said, Jesus loves sinners. You don't have to go to hell. I reached over and got Aunt Florine by the hand, facing 50 years in state penitentiary, and I got her by the hand, and I said, Aunt Florine, if he knew how wicked and vile and unclean, he wouldn't tell me God loves me. God can't love me. She said, Phil, that's why we wanted you to come. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. Love covers all sin. And I'm telling you, Brother Sammy, I didn't know anything about an invitation. I didn't know anything about just as I am. When the Holy Ghost smote me with conviction, I stood up in the back of that church, come running down that aisle with my ponytail, slid in on that altar, and before the first mossy back Baptist ever got their nasty hands on me, I'd already got put in the family of God. I said, I got born again. That's been 37 years ago. That's the greatest day of my life. I don't ever want to get over where I'd be tonight. And in nothing for the forgiving grace of Almighty God. Let me tell you something. I got up off the altar. And I looked around the building. And everybody's going like this. I said, okay, I got to doing it with them. I didn't know what it was, but I wanted in on it. And I got to jumping up and down. 13 of us got saved that night. And I got to look around that old building. It was built back in 1800s. And when Aunt Florine saw me getting in the family, she took off running across that building. Big old Cherokee woman. I mean a big squaw took out across that building. That old wooden floor was so weak. Every time her foot had hit the floor, those around her would bounce up like a trampoline. I got saved at 8:15. We shouted till 10:30. I walked 2 blocks home. Remember, I drove a car, had to turn around and walk back to the church and get my... I told the preacher, I don't know what all I got, but a little more and I'll just fly to the house and come get my car tomorrow. Are y'all listening to me? I'm telling you, it ought to be the greatest day of your life. Have you got over the day you got saved? Have you forgot about where you were? Have you forgot about where you could be? Have you forgot about where you should be? That ought to be enough within itself to make every one of us to say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Because of our past condition, I'm going to close with this. Verse number 9, he talked about the presence of God. He said, I was with you whithersoever you go. You know, when I got saved, I was on probation. Dr. Seidler's son is here today. And I came down to look at the college, Brother Kay, and Dr. Seidler, I didn't know him. He met me in the hallway. I said, what are you doing here? I said, I just wanted to come down and look at the college. I'd heard a lot about it. He said, you thinking about school? I said, no, sir. I got in a lot of trouble back before I was saved. I'm on probation. I'm not allowed to leave. I got a weekend leave to come down here. And I just want to see some young men serving the Lord, and I'm going to go back home. He said, meet me in my office. And I told him the story. He said, I want you to write a letter to your probation officer, and I'll sign it. And when you get down here, I better not have one problem out of you. You understand me? I said, no, sir, you'll never have a problem out of me. So I took it back to my probation officer. I said, sir, the man asked me to do this. I know I'm in trouble, and I had probation for long periods of time. And he called me about 3 days later, and he said, you got 24 hours. Get out of here. Get your stuff. Go to Greenville, South Carolina. I hope I never see you again the rest of my life. Moved in down here to Greenville, went to the place where I had to check in probation. Man said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I'm here because God saved me and called me to preach, and Dr. Seidler loved me and wanted me to come down here and go to school. He said, you think I believe you got saved and you're called to preach and you've come to Greenville just to go to Bible? You, I've got probation on. You think I'm stupid enough to believe that? I said, well, it's just the truth, sir. I got born again. He said, shut that door. I said, look, man, don't kill me. I'm trying to get right with God. He said, shut that door. Get over here and sit down in this office. I shut the door and I sat down. He leaned over the table. He said, let me tell you something. I go to Tabernacle. Dr. Sotler's my pastor. You better never come in this office. You better never have a problem. You better never have a traffic violation. I better never hear your name in Greenville. You understand me, young man? Now you get out of here and go to Bible college. And I went to Bible college for 3 years, never missed a class, never got a demerit, honored Dr. Seidler, shined his shoes, then loved him like a daddy. And I think that God would pick up a dirty, wretched boy out of the middle of a ghetto, send him to one of the greatest Bible colleges in the country, let me sit under one of the greatest men that lived during his day. I tell you, God's presence has been good to me. Let me tell you this. When I went straight out of Bible college into vandalism. And here's what vandalism is. It's evangelism. Pastors comfort the afflicted. Evangelists afflict the comforter. That's my job. And I was just turned 22 and I went in evangelism, the presence of God. I lived in a motor home. It leaked so bad several times. We thought our kids would drown. The floor fell off. It was nothing but the carpet stretched across the bottom of the camper floor. It was like a trampoline going down the road. We'd hit a bump, count the kids, make sure they're all still in the bus. Brother K, it was raining so hard one night and my windshield wipers wouldn't work. And I pulled in a rest area about 3 o'clock in the morning and it was raining so hard. I said, I don't even want an umbrella. And I was walking to the restroom and I was kicking through the water. And I said, now, Lord, I'm not asking for much, but I tell you, outside of a rocking chair on top of this camper, I feel like the Beverly Hillbillies. Thing leaks. I'm out here 22 years old trying to get started. Nowhere to go. Nobody even knows who I am. I'm a nobody. And I started sloshing through that water and my mind went back to walking the streets of that ghetto, hungry. Nowhere to go. Standing out in front of the restaurants, smelling the food coming out of there when the drunks would eat at night. The Spirit of God said, you remember where I picked you up from? You remember where you used to be? You remember that park bench you slept on? You remember the vomit your mama found you in? You remember the prison you were headed to? You remember the mental ward, son, when they tied you to the bed and put the rubber blocks in your mouth? Now I've saved you. I've put a Bible in your hand in a ministry. You've got the privilege of telling the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that presence of God got to working in me. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. Who's in the bathroom at 3 o'clock in the morning? So I jerked that bathroom door open. I went running in and jumped on top of the toilet and went, when I did, another guy come peeling out of the next toilet. He pulled his breeches plumb up to here. He said, sir, if you won't kill me, I won't tell a soul. Oh, aren't you glad for the presence of God when you want to quit and throw in the towel, when you start having a pity party and you get the feeling sorry for yourself? Isn't it good that God can germinate that grace and that love and that favor and get you back on shouting ground? I'm out of time, but I want to ask you this. While the pianist is coming, I got a question. Just got a quick question. When is the last time you got on an altar and said, I don't want anything? I want to say thank you for my health, my wife, my husband, my children, my godly parents, my pastor, Truth Missionary Church, grace, a Bible, a second chance, the presence of God, the assurance of heaven, the clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet, the food on your table, the money in your pocket, your car in the parking lot, a place to lay your head at night, somewhere to call home. Oh, listen to me, church. I don't want to sound mean, but we're spoiled brats. God's been so good to us in His favor and His love. These altars ought to be stormed. We ought to say, oh, blessed God, forgive me today. Forgive me. I've been so busy asking, so busy with my needs and my burdens. It's been so long since I've got on an altar and said, Jesus, I don't want anything today. I just want to say thank you. I wonder why we stand to our feet all over the building. These altars ought to be filled today. My God, if you can't thank Him in the house of God, there's something wrong with you. Some of you today have wandered away from the Lord. You've drifted from God. Something's got between you and Jesus. You're not where you're supposed to be. You're not even where you used to be with God. Why don't you break out of that seat today? Why don't you get on this altar? Confess your sin. Tell the Lord you've wandered. Tell Him you're sorry. Tell Him you've drifted. Thank God He's a God of a second chance. He will abundantly pardon you, friend. He'll forgive you. He'll gladly welcome you back home again. Get out of your seat. Maybe it's been a while. How long's it been, son, since you frequented an altar and said, Jesus, you've been so good to me. So good to me that I must take time to say thank you. Somebody here today, maybe you're not even saved. You don't even know the good favor of God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Maybe while we sing this song, Just As I Am, why don't you come? You say, Brother Kid, how do you get saved? I've got a Bible. Let me take the Bible, honey, and lead you to God today while others are still coming from all over the building. If you can't thank God, shame on you. Shame on you. Something wrong with your heart today. If you've got a need, would you come? We'll pray with you. Sing, Brother K. Would you come? Just as I am. Just as I am. Sing it with Him, church. Dear God, I don't want anything. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the blessings of God on my life, for our church, for our pastor, for our ministry, for our clothes, our food, our car, our home, our job, our money. Oh, you're a good God. Come on, the pastor's standing here. Come on. You need to get right with God today, honey. Come on. You need to get out of your seat right now. Get out of your seat. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Brother K, before we sing that next verse, brother, the pastor standing here, we're going to sing one more verse. Now listen to me. You know, son, you ain't right. And God wants to forgive you, honey. He wants to give you another chance. He wants to break your cold heart. He wants to bring you back home. That's right, honey. I'm telling you, God's a God of a second chance. If He wasn't, we wouldn't be here today. Maybe some of you this morning, before we sing this next verse, this may be a little different, but listen to me. Look up here at me, church. Let me tell you something. My mom and dad are both dead and gone. But on this homecoming, this anniversary, this Thanksgiving service, let me tell you young folks something. If my mama and my daddy was in this building today, I'd find them. I'd find my daddy and I'd say, Daddy, thank you for taking such good care of me. Mama, I want to thank you for all the things you did without so that I could have a few things in my life. I'd find my mama. I'd find my daddy. I'd let it be recorded in heaven and earth today that on this Sunday morning, I went to my dad and said, Daddy, I love you. Don't you ever get too big. My baby son is 6'7", 290 pounds. I hugged him the other day and I said, don't you ever get so big. You can't hug your daddy. Go to your mama. Go to your daddy. Thank them. Love on them. Parents, go to your children. Maybe God would use it to break their heart. Others need to come. While we sing this next verse, would you do what God's telling you to do? Come on right now. Sing, Brother Sammy. Come on. Just as I am. Come on. Daddy, I love you, Daddy.
And wait.
Mama,
to
I want to tell my mama, I love my mama. I love you, son.
Dark blood.
Thank you, Daddy. Thanks, Mom.
Whose blood,
oh, blessed God. That's right, come on. Come on, others are coming to pray. Come on. If you need to get right, I want you to come. Come on, come quickly. That's right. Find your daddy, son. Find your papa. Find your mama. We've got time. You find them. You go to where they're at right now and hug their neck. Whoa! One day when they're dead and gone, you'll be glad you did today. Just as I am. Would you come? Come on, somebody else. Taking time. That's right, son. That's right. That's exactly right, son. taking time to just say thank you. Anybody else? Come on, get right. Come on, don't stop. Get to this altar. Come on. Come on, you need to come. Come on. Somebody else? Oh, Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. That's right, son. Have revival right there. Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. That's right. One more verse before we close. Are you going to do what God's telling you? One more and I'm done. Just as I am. You come just as you are, honey. Come on. Why don't you get somebody by the hand and say, come pray with me. I've not been right with God. I've gotten cold on God. I've gotten away from the Lord. My heart's not tender like it used to be. I've left, I've drifted, I've wandered, I've went astray. I want to get right with God today. Taking time to say thank you. Just take a few minutes to say thank you. That's right. Oh, Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. That's right, brother. Sing that first verse one more time, brother, and we're closing while these are still coming. Just as I am. Just as I am. Have you done what Jesus told you to do? Have you done? Help yourself, brother. God bless you, son. Welcome home, boy. Welcome home.
For me.
Help yourself, church.
And that
thou bidst me. Come to thee.
Come
I love you, Jesus.
To thee,
oh, how I love Jesus.
Lamb,
yes, Lord.
Of God,
woo!
I come.
Oh,
I come.
We got to do that first verse again. Everybody sing with us, everybody.
Just as I am.
Sing, church.
Without
others are still going
thee,
to people. Dads are going to sons. Moms, daughters are going to their daddies. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He inhabits the praises of Israel. Oh, find the favor of God today. Just want to say thank you. While they play softly for just a moment, thank you so much. I hope I didn't bore you today. I was so energetic about being here at this great church with this great pastor. What a memorial, what a privilege for me to be able to be here on this 44th anniversary. Thank you. You may be seated for just a second.